Many biblical scholars and historians point to a very specific passage in the book of Exodus in which God affirms the covenant promise of deliverance and liberation for God's people. This promise comes in Exodus chapter 6. It's after Moses has encountered a burning bush, and Moses recognizes that God is present with him. This promise comes after Moses has met with Aaron, his brother, and left Midian to return to Egypt. This promise comes after Moses meets with Pharaoh, right, the first time. Anybody remember how that first meeting with Pharaoh went? This is the interactive part, y'all. How'd it go? Not well. Poorly, right? Pharaoh rebukes Aaron and Moses. Pharaoh denies God and oppresses the enslaved Israelites all the more. And so here in Exodus chapter 6, Moses and Aaron and all of the Israelites, they are rightfully worried. They're concerned. They are anxious. They are suffering even more. They are still enslaved in Egypt, thinking that first meeting might be a big sign that said mission accomplished, and yet it wasn't. And so they are doubting God. They are doubting what God can do. They are still waiting for this promise that God has made for them. And what exactly is that promise? Hear these words from Exodus chapter 6. God spoke to Moses and said, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty, but not by my name Yahweh, Eternal One, who was and is to come. I did not become known to them in this way. I established my covenant with them to give them the land in which they lived as sojourners. I have heard the cries of the people whom the Egyptians enslave, and I remember my covenant. God spoke to Moses, go to the people and say, I am Yahweh, Eternal One, who was and is to come. I will free you out from under your burdens. I will deliver you from enslavement, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will make you my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am who I am, Yahweh, Eternal One, who was and is to come. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. And I think we sometimes forget, in reading the Exodus story, the Prince of Egypt story, we sometimes forget that it takes only a couple of hours to read all 40 chapters of Exodus, but it literally took decades to live it. The story is long, especially for those who endure it. In this past month, we have explored this story of Moses, the Prince of Egypt, and the exodus of the Israelites. It's a tale that's filled not only with a wild origin story and miraculous defining moments and wondrous supporting characters and actors, but this story is a part of our story, and it is one of liberation and deliverance, of redemption and purpose. So today we conclude our October sermon series, The Prince of Egypt, as we consider the meaning of this liberation and deliverance and redemption and purpose, not just for the enslaved Israelites, but for us as well, for we, the people of God, here and now. I'm Pastor Jess Horsley. I'm one of the associates. I am glad that you are worshiping here on this chilly, ridiculously cold day. It was like 80 degrees last week, right? Okay. I still won't give up my t-shirts. I think it's important that we first note that God's promise of liberation and deliverance here in the book of Exodus is not singular. All right? It is not individual It never points towards any specific one person, but rather God holds covenant or promise with any and all who choose to follow God. All who would be in community, all right, in community, in relationship with God. Any and all who would live in loving relationship with God and with others. This is a demonstration of God's faith in us. You ever think about it that way, that God actually has faith in you? We don't just have faith in God, but God has faith in us, in humanity, that we might be willing and able participants in loving relationship, in this kingdom building. Last week, Pastor Evie reminded us of a saying. I think we've all probably heard it before, but maybe we don't take it fully to heart. She said, "If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together." In the book of Exodus, God calls Moses to go to all of God's people together in community, in connection with each other. Not just in connection and community and relationship with God, but with each other. So that they, then, and we, the people of God, here and now, today, we might be and become what God desires for us. And we have to ask that question, then, what is it that God desires for us, for God's people, for humanity? God's covenant promise in Exodus 6 shows us, tells us. Now, before we get to that, though, does anyone remember or know what Exodus means? This is the interactive part again. So, X means out, and it's from Greek words, all right? We love Greek. And so, X means out, and hodos means a way or a road. So, the Exodus actually is a way out. You ever think about how each and every one of us at some time or another have been in a situation where we needed a way out? When I was in youth ministry, I used to give my phone number to students, and I said, if you ever need to get out of a situation, you can text me or give me a call, and I'll call you, and if I need to, or you can call your parent. Hopefully they have that relationship with their parents as well, but if you need me to say, hey, get home, you're in trouble, right? I will come and I'll pick you up. I'll make sure that you get home safely. I will get you a way out. And I have no doubt that each and every one of us have in some way been in a situation where physically or mentally, emotionally, or even spiritually, we needed a way out. A way to something different and better and healthier. Maybe, just maybe, you're in a place like that right now. There's a beautiful part to God's promise, that God does not only promise spiritual liberation to the Israelites. God's promise of freedom, of deliverance, is holistic. All right? It's not just about their spirits or their souls, but it's about their bodies as well. It's about their minds. It's about their hearts. It's about freeing the whole person, the whole community, with purpose and with reason. And a vital first step in that salvation journey is that the people have to be willing to cry out and say, we need help. We individually need to be able to say, I am not okay. I need help. It helps us to recognize, to realize, to actualize that we are not where we are meant to be. That there is something better, that there's something healthier, there's something more life-giving. It is possible. And the people cry out for a way out, and God hears them and responds to them, and God sends Moses, who is, as we've heard in past weeks, a reluctant and ill-equipped leader. However, his whole life up until this point has been preparing him for this very purpose. And God promises to free God's people from the injustices and oppressions that they are experiencing. And it's vital that we too understand today that this does not happen in isolation. It's not singular. It only happens in and through community. You ever think about this? And I think I've said this before when I preach, but we worship a God who is defined by relationship, right? God's own relationship with God's own self is vital to our faith. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, creator, redeemer, sustainer. Think about it this way: author, word, and translator. Or, for those musicians, composer, song, and instrument. Each is incomplete without the other, and each is made complete and whole only when together, in community, in relationship, together. And so too are we, God's people, incomplete without each other. There is a reason that we find it important, a vital practice of ours, to gather here together at least once a week, to be in community, connected. It is only fully lived out in this connection and community to others. The freedom and the liberation that God desires was and is and will always be connectional and communal before it is complete. The Exodus story demonstrates this in the relationships, in the promises, in the acts of faith and hope that is found within the story of the Prince of Egypt. Consider this. An unnamed woman who is unwilling to sacrifice her son places her baby boy in a reed basket set upon the River Nile, all to save this boy's life. And this boy then becomes a man, a prince of Egypt, whose sin of murder drives him from the only home that he has ever known. And he seeks safety and redemption in a foreign, faraway land as a refugee. And he finds there a new home, and a new family, and a new way of life, a new way of living. And it is this new way of life and living then that finds this man before a burning bush. And he recognizes the God of his ancestors, the God of his people. And his people are still suffering in his home country. And so God has made a promise, and he's a part of this promise. And this divine promise of liberation and freedom and redemption, this promise requires him, this boy, this prince of Egypt, this man who is already himself personally freed and redeemed, to fulfill his purpose. Because there are still others who are bound. There are still others who are enslaved. There are still others who are oppressed. We must realize that the freedom and deliverance and redemption that God promises is impossible apart from our own willingness to become who God knows we can be. We cannot, we must not live apart from fulfilling our God-given purpose. That's a big question, right? What that might look like for each and every one of us. We have to look back in the Exodus story. What was this like for the Israelites? And for Moses and the Israelites, this meant spending 40 years in the desert, learning, growing, wandering, being changed and transformed. In Exodus 14, we find the Israelites are still hungry and they're angry and they cry out to Moses. Maybe you remember this passage. "Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." And the Israelites, they don't die. God shows up. God provides manna from heaven and water from a rock. And again later in Exodus chapter 32, after the people have seen God's power, they've seen the Ten Commandments. They've received the Ten Commandments, and they have witnessed to God's miraculous power and might. But the people still doubt again. Does anybody remember what they do, what they make? A golden calf. Everybody takes out their jewelry. They melt it down and they build this golden calf. And even Aaron's a part of it, right? And they begin to worship this golden calf, not God. Over and over and over again, the people disobey and rebel. And over and over and over again, God meets the people exactly where they are. God shows up exactly where the people are. Now, we have to remember that because of Moses' disobedience and his lack of faith, he never enters the promised land. Moses himself never finds it. And yet, because of who he is and what he has done and who God knows him to be, others do. There is a legacy of freedom and deliverance and redemption, even if it is not received. Getting the people out of Egypt was far easier than getting the Egypt out of the people. You ever hear that? I think it's true for us today, too. Right? I mean, think about it. I think that many of us have been on this exact same journey. We have been defined by our own pain and our own brokenness and our own heartbreak and our own anger for so long that we do not know what it is like to be healed. We cannot imagine what liberation and deliverance looks like. And so it's easier sometimes to stay exactly where we are. Our human nature to do what is in our own self-interest is constantly at odds with what we know to be right and best for the freedom and liberation of all of us together, in community, in relationship. Consider the words of Rabbi Tova Spitzer, who writes that the Israelites were not only freed from slavery, they were freed for the holy work of serving God, the ultimate. And I will make you my people points towards the ultimate goal of our personal and communal freedom, to choose service to that which has ultimate value beyond the limited human goals of wealth and power and self-aggrandizement, to serve God. The power of becoming the source of possibility means envisioning and working to create a world where physical well-being and spiritual fulfillment are possible for every inhabitant of the earth. What does this mean? What does this experience look like for us, God's people, today? What's it look like for us to live a truly liberated and delivered life? How can you personally envision and work towards creating a world where physical well-being and spiritual fulfillment are possible not just for you and not just for us here in this room or this community of faith that is Plattwoods Church, but for everyone everywhere? What might that look like? It's a big question. I'm gonna be honest. I don't honestly know. It's a loaded question, right? Especially when the world today can feel like it's constantly on fire, right? I had somebody the other day say, like, it's kind of a dumpster fire around here. Everything feels like it's on fire and burning, or it's flooding and freezing, or lives and livelihoods are being destroyed daily, and overseas we watch as bombs are dropping and families are dying, and the shootings continue, not just abroad, but here at home as well. And over, it can feel like chaos. Chaos is winning. And I have to admit, I asked when I was preparing for this, I said, you know, like, what is the answer? And somebody simply said the standard Sunday school answer. Anybody know what that is? Jesus. That's the Sunday school answer, right? Anybody in Sunday school class, if somebody asks a question, you always just be like, Jesus. And I'm going to be honest, right? I think maybe that's right. In fact, I'm pretty sure it is, right? But when we can and when we do follow what Jesus calls us and commands us to do, we're transforming the world around us, right? Union Seminary professor, Reverend Dr. John Fetmanuel, once said this: when Christianity is working, What we care about is our neighbor. But when Christianity is not working, what we care about is Christianity. Who? That should hit us hard, right? This should resonate with us because if you're a Christian, if you're following Jesus, and you're anything like me, you can think of a time when we Christians cared more about Christianity than we did about those who are hungry and those who are homeless and those who are hurting in the world around us, right? Can you think of a time when a church cared more about the building and the window treatments or the worship times and the type of music that's played than it did about the teen with a mental illness, or the spouse with an addiction, or the survivor of abuse, or the refugee who is fleeing violence? Because honestly, I'll tell you, I can. I can think of times when this has happened, and it hurts to think about. It's because, let's be brutally honest, it's because of how some Christians and some churches behave that shirts like this are made. Anybody read that one? Right? There is no hate like Christian love. When I see this, I'm heartbroken. I'm heartbroken because I know that there are some places that this feels true. There are some places where this experience is real for many people, for too many people. This has been and continues to be a very real experience for far too many people who Jesus came to set free and deliver and redeem. There are places where the words from the platform or the pulpit are more persecution than praise, where they are more vitriol than virtue and more hate than hope. And the question still remains, what can we do? What can I do about it, right? And I think the standard Sunday school answer works here, y'all. Jesus. What does it actually look like to authentically follow and be like Jesus in the world today? To live like Jesus, to meet people exactly where they are, not to deny someone's experience, not to say, well, not my church, but to actually listen and to learn and to be curious, to create a place of courage when a person shares their trauma, their pain, even their anger. We Christians are called to create brave spaces like this. That's what Platte Woods Church is all about. A space where courage can be shared, where others can feel not just welcome, but actually celebrated. Exactly as you are, with all of your questions, your curiosities, your struggles, your celebrations. We say that every week for a reason, so that you know your whole being is welcome here, everything that you are. We have made it a mission to be that place in this community. And when we do this, we fulfill God's given purpose for each and every one of us, for a community of faith, for living in relationship, inviting all people into full life together. When we show and share Jesus' love, we become little Christs. That's what Christian means, by the way, right? Little Christ. We love with a love that frees people from their burdens. We love with a love that redeems people with outstretched arms. We love with a love that transforms people's very lives. That is what God has called us into. As Christ followers, as those who seek freedom and deliverance and redemption, this is our purpose. This is your purpose. When we invite others to join us in this work, let's be honest, we all become a little more free. Amen. Let's pray together. Good and gracious God, God of liberation and deliverance, of redemption and freedom. No matter where we are, God, you show up. You invite us to partner with you to transform the world, to be about kingdom building. Help us all, God, to recognize our point and purpose, our reason for being, that you have created each and every one of us unique, that we might be about the liberation and deliverance that you promise. For together, God, we can make it so. May it be so. Amen.